The following resource is presented as an outreach of Calvary Community Church, a Calvary Chapel in Phoenix, Arizona.
Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I know we've been there before, but I think this will be the last message out of Romans chapter 3. I keep going back and I say, oh, but there's that there, and we don't want to forget that. And there are multi-volume sets of commentaries on Romans, and just to give you some satisfaction in knowing that it could be worse, a lot of preachers have preached a whole lot more out of Romans 3. So we're not going to do that. But we do want to look at verse 31. What about the law? And what's the purpose of the Ten Commandments? And we've been looking at this gospel of grace. And verse 31 says, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. I'll tell you, this is, within Christian circles, this is probably one of the most controversial passages. More cults and isms and legalism has been based upon a misinterpretation and misunderstanding of this verse than probably any other verse, with the exception of maybe Matthew 5:17, which we'll also look at today, than any other verse. So we want to look at this. Do we nullify the law through faith? Paul has been preaching a gospel that started with the bad news. Remember, the bad news is in chapter 2, the end of 1, and then chapter 2, that the pagan world is condemned because the pagan world is full of sin. And then the moral person is condemned because the moral person who has a conscience hasn't been living up to everything they know. And then the religious person, going into chapter 2, is condemned. And that would be the Jew of the day. The religious, very religious person is condemned. And then finally, chapter 3, everybody is, as it is written, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not one who understands. There's not one that does the right. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to its own way. So the whole idea is that now, because God's righteous standard is in the world, his law is here, we see that we are accountable to God. We have come short of God's perfection. Verse 19 says, now we know, I'm looking at chapter 3, 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Okay, it just says that we can't be justified by keeping the law, correct? Now, running down to verse 31, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. We establish the law to do what? It says already that nobody will be justified by keeping the law. And then if we look up at verse 28, it says, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Verse 31 cannot be saying that we are establishing the law as a method of salvation. There's no way that we could keep the law perfectly enough to be saved. Is everybody in agreement with that? Okay, I hope so. Maybe somebody says, ah, but wait a minute. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. See, it says that those who do the law will be justified. Oh, don't be stupid, okay? That's very poor hermeneutics. That means the way to study the Bible. It's a very poor method to pull out a verse out of context. If you take the time to read chapter 2, you'd see that the whole argument is nobody keeps it. It's not just enough to hear, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. You've got to do it. Yeah, if you could do it, you could be justified. But even like I said before, if you start to do it now and the rest of your life, let's say you have a perfect track record. Yeah, that'll do it, won't it? If you have a perfect track record keeping the Ten Commandments from now on, what about from now behind you? What about your past? What are you going to do about that? You think the law's going to wink at that and say, well, that's okay, you know. You're condemned. You have to be perfect. And so you can't take chapter 2, verse 13 out of context. It's in the context of nobody is doing it. Then you can't take verse 31 out of context. You have to remember verse 28 says we are justified by faith apart from works of law. And verse 20, which says, no flesh will be justified by the works of the law. So, now looking at 31, do we then nullify the law through faith? Well, what are we doing? He says, may it never be. May it never be, okay? No way. Absolutely not. We are not nullifying the law. On the contrary, we're establishing the law. Okay, how are we establishing the law? This is how. Now get this, and then we'll go on. We are establishing the law for the purpose for which it was created. We are establishing the law for the purpose for which it was created, and that is as a standard of God to point out sin. We are establishing the law for the purpose for which it was created as a standard to point out sin. Nothing more and nothing less, because that's all the law could ever do. The law has never saved a soul. All it can say is do this and live. And we go, I can't. I can't. But the law is righteous and holy and good. Who can argue with it? Now, when did God give the Ten Commandments? Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. When did God give the Ten Commandments? Deuteronomy chapter 4 recounts what God did when he gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. It's simply a retelling of Exodus 20, because the people of Israel in Deuteronomy are about ready to go into the promised land. Deuteronomy means the second telling of the law. We're going to look at verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb. That's another name for Mount Sinai. When the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. Verse 13, read out loud. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. Okay, what's the covenant God gave at Sinai? You don't have to be a Bible whiz. What is it? The Ten Commandments, correct? That's what God gives at Sinai as his covenant. He says, it says right there in verse 3, so he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. Look at chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. Again, that's another name for what? Sinai. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers. Okay, name me some of the patriarchs, the fathers. Just come on. Who? Abraham. Who else? Isaac. Jacob. Who? Job. Did somebody say? Noah. Who else? Lot. Ralph. Who's Ralph? Okay, He did not make this covenant with anybody before Moses. Isn't that clear? The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all of those of us alive here today. Is that clear? Now, what is the covenant already? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is the covenant, absolutely. Okay. What I'd like you to do now is look at chapter 6. No, I want you to just go to Jeremiah now. Let's go over to the book of Jeremiah. Now, God made a covenant with his people. He made the Ten Commandment covenant. We just read about that. Now, Jeremiah, we want to look at chapter 31, and we're going to look at verse 31. Behold, now who's speaking? The Lord is speaking. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a, say it, new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not again teach each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now that is the prediction by God himself, gang, that he's going to make a new covenant. Not like the old covenant. He says it. It says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant. Not, verse 32, like the covenant I made with the people when I brought them out of Egypt. What was that covenant that he brought them out of Egypt and made with them? It was Ten Commandments. So he says, God is predicting the day's coming when I'm going to make a new covenant, not like the Ten Commandments. See, there are a lot of Christians today who really believe that the Ten Commandments are their guide. I must obey the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are God's guide for my life. No, they're not. Well, are you making void the law? No, I'm not. God forbid. Rather, I am establishing the law, as Paul did through the preaching of the gospel. You see, I'm establishing the law for the purpose for which it was created. The law was never created to be a covenant always in force. It was a temporary covenant, only to be in effect until Messiah came, from the time of Moses to this time of Messiah. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. I love this passage. This is an awesome passage in the Bible. Galatians chapter 3, New Testament book, you'll see it. And we'll start with verse 15. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. If you have a will, and the person who made the will dies, can you change their will? No. It's been ratified. The will is, it stands. Now, the will that God made, the covenant that God made to Abraham, has been ratified, and it cannot be changed. That's the beginning argument. Verse 16. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Now, Paul picks up on this and he says, now it's interesting that when God made the promise to Abraham that he would be justified by faith if he believed in the Messiah to come in Genesis 15, when God made that promise to Abraham, God says, and I will bless your seed, and it's through your seed that all the earth will be blessed. Paul says, you know, it's interesting, isn't it, that God didn't say, and through your seeds, plural. But it's simply through your singular seed that all the earth will be blessed. And Paul says, you know what? He was talking about the Messiah, who's the descendant of Abraham. Read on, verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that's singular, that is who? Christ. Now get this. What I am saying is this. A law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it's no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by agency of a mediator, until the seed should come to whom the promise has been made. Now, what I want to show you is this. God made a promise to Abraham over here. Okay? No, you're not supposed to do that. Let's let this broken microphone stand represent Abraham and the promise God made to Abraham, okay? Say okay. All right. Now, let's let this microphone stand here in front of the pulpit represent the covenant God made with Moses at Sinai 430 years later. Is that okay? Okay. Now, let's let this cross represent. I need somebody to come hold the cross for me. Can you take up the cross for a little bit and the burden of being an usher, huh? Okay. You just sit down if you want. You want to sit down and just hold it? That'd be great. Okay. So, we have Abraham. God made a covenant based on faith, right? It's a promise. Remember I told you how God made that covenant with Abraham, and Abraham was actually asleep when God made the covenant. And God said, this is all based upon me, Abraham. It's not based upon you. It's my performance that will make this covenant happen. Okay? So this is the promise here, Abraham's promise, and it's based on faith, according to Genesis 15. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's exactly the way we're saved, right? We're justified by faith, by grace through faith. Amen? Okay, 430 years later, a covenant was made with Moses. That's the Ten Commandment covenant. We just read that in Deuteronomy 4:9, right? 9 through 13. We read that that covenant was the Ten Commandments. Then, until Messiah came, this law was to be in effect. Messiah represents this cross here, the seed, right? Okay, now look at this. What I am saying, verse 17, what I am saying is this. The law which came 430 years later, that's the Ten Commandments here, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God. This is the more important covenant right here. This one does not invalidate the covenant to Abraham that's by faith. This is a covenant of works, the Ten Commandments is. It was keeping Israel Israel until the Messiah could come through Israel. Why the law then, verse 19? It was added because of transgressions. Now look, There are some who will teach you that the Ten Commandments have always existed. What did it just say there? It was what? Added. What did we read in Deuteronomy 5? God did not make that covenant, this Ten Commandment covenant, with the patriarchs, right? It wasn't in effect. Now, I need to also tell you something very important. The law had a sign. Abraham's covenant had a sign. And the new covenant of Jesus has a sign. Every covenant has a sign that you show that you're in it. Like marriage covenant has a sign. What's the marriage covenant sign that we... The ring, right? We wear the ring to show that we are in covenant. We're in marriage covenant. The sign of the Abrahamic covenant is that of circumcision. Genesis, isn't it 16? Let me look. Just double check here. The Lord told Abraham, 17, Genesis 17, gives the covenant of circumcision. And Abraham was told that he should be circumcised, and any baby boys on the eighth day should be circumcised, and that will show that they are in this covenant of faith. When the Ten Commandments were given, as you read the Ten Commandment covenant, God gives a sign. He says, you shall keep the Sabbath day, the seventh day Sabbath, the Saturday Sabbath, is the covenant sign of being under the Ten Commandments. The Lord said, it will be a sign between you and me that we're in this covenant. The Lord said that you are to keep the Sabbath to show that you are under the law and in the law. The new covenant has come, and it has two signs. We'll look at them in a minute. First of all, I want to go back and look at verse 19 and finish up 19. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. Who's the seed? Jesus. And so we could read this simply. Who has an NIV? The NIV reads very clearly there. Who has the NIV? You're not in trouble if you've got it. It's nearly inspired, but it's very inspired here. I tease about it. No, I'm not going to put it down. I just did, but I won't. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. Isn't that a great way to translate that? It was added because of transgressions, and it's to be in effect until the seed has come. So it's very clear now that the Ten Commandments had a definite beginning and ending in God's sight. God intended that the Ten Commandments start 430 years after Abraham, and that they end at the cross as a covenant, as a mirror pointing out sin, they continue. We establish the Ten Commandments as New Covenant Christians today as a mirror that points out sin, yeah. But as a covenant under which we live, we say, no, it was fulfilled in Christ. Reading on. Verse 21. Now is the law then contrary to the promises of God? There's our word again. May it never be. For if indeed a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. He says, you know what? We've got the best law. If a law could give life, we got the best one. We've got the one that could do it. But you know, the problem is us. The law is great. The law is perfect in what it does. It just doesn't work for me because I'm the problem. The law's not the problem. I'm the problem. I can't do it perfectly. And so, because of that, verse 22 says, the scripture has shut up all men under sin. That's just what I said. We can't do it. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. What the law does is basically today paint you into the corner so that you have to say, all right, there's nothing I can do. Okay, I need a Savior. Give me a Savior. If you're honest, that's your response when you see the holiness of God reflected in the law. But sadly, I see some people grasping at the law saying, okay, save me, law. And it can't, because it can't cleanse you. It can't empower you. It can't change you. All it can do is point out the fault. That's all the law can do. And I really think that's why people hate the law today. I think that's why, you know, wherever the Ten Commandments stand in public, certain little groups come along and they say, get rid of the Ten Commandments, we don't want them here. I mean, are you really afraid of the Ten Commandments? I think people don't like them because they show people up. People see the law say, thou shalt not commit adultery, and their heart is full of it, or they're doing it. Thou shalt not steal, and they steal. Thou shalt not kill, and they're murderous in their thoughts. And thou shalt not covet, and all of these things. And I think people just don't like to have their sin pointed out. Nobody likes to be told they're bad, right? Oh, that's the worst thing I could ever do, is say, you're bad. You're bad people. So I'll leave it up to the law. The law says we're all bad people. But that's why Messiah came. The law was like herding us to the cross, taking us and getting us all to the cross, you know, every single one of us. In fact, the next verse says very clearly just that. It says, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor or schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under the schoolmaster, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So there is a definite, you see now, from the scripture and from what God has said, beginning and ending of this covenant. God predicted it. Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll effect a new covenant, not like the old covenant. I'm going to write the new covenant on your hearts, not on heart, on rocks, but on your heart is where I'm going to write it now. And God said, don't be afraid of saying that the law has been fulfilled. You're still establishing the law when you say it's fulfilled. It's fulfilled its purpose, and it continues to fulfill its purpose in pointing out sin, but not as a covenant that we live under any longer. Circumcision and the Sabbath were the signs of the old covenant. Circumcision, the sign of being in Abraham's covenant. The Sabbath, the sign of being in the Sinai covenant, the Ten Commandment covenant. And you know then that like Jesus and others who lived after the Ten Commandments were under both covenants, weren't they? Because the Abrahamic covenant is a greater covenant than this covenant. And so there was a time of overlap when there were two covenant signs being observed. You had to be circumcised, and you had to keep the Sabbath and all the other law, okay? What are the signs of the new covenant? Well, look at Colossians. Go to the right. Colossians, and we're going to look at chapter 2, verse 9. It's where we start. For in him, Colossians 2:9, for in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Now here's the Abraham covenant sign talk. Here you go. And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. What sign has replaced circumcision for the believer today? Baptism. We are no longer now to having to be circumcised. We are now called to be baptized to show that we are in faith in Christ. Secondly, the Ten Commandment covenant had a very interesting covenant sign. It was a sign of keeping the Sabbath. Jesus incorporated a covenant sign like that into the new covenant too. The Sabbath commandment begins how? How many know the fourth commandment? It says, oh boy, you need to go back to Sunday school. The first word starts with an R. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you work and do all your labor, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, you shall rest. Okay, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day. That was the second covenant sign that ancient Israel was under. Okay, remember. What did Jesus say at the Lord's Supper? Do this in remembrance of me. What are we called to do to show that we are also in the new covenant? The Lord's Supper. Baptism and the Lord's Supper replace the two covenant signs. We are in the rest of Jesus, in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to go back to Galatians chapter 4 now. Go back to Galatians chapter 4 and look at verse 4, because sometimes you'll hear people say, but Jesus kept the law, and if he kept the law, he's my example, I'm going to do what he did. Jesus was circumcised too. Jesus kept the Passover. Jesus kept all the feasts. Jesus brought offerings to the temple. Are you going to do that? Jesus kept all the law. Why are you just picking out on one thing? Usually it's the Sabbath keepers that are picking the Sabbath day, and they're saying, Jesus kept the Sabbath, you need to keep the Sabbath. Well, if they want to keep the Sabbath, okay. According to Romans 14, one guy establishes one day above another. Some other people see every day is the same. We shouldn't fight over it. But when they say that to you, they don't understand the Scriptures. Look at verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the what? Law. So here's Jesus. He comes sometime in here during the Mosaic covenant, during the law, the Ten Commandment covenant, right? And he's living his life. Obviously, he's born under the law, right? And he's going to perfectly fulfill the law. He's not going to break any of the law. And then when he came, though, not to show us how to do the law, he came to show us a new covenant and a new way. It says, look at what it says here. It says he was born under the law. Verse 5, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. See, he came to fulfill the law and die, just like Galatians 3 said, and the schoolmaster ends, and we are now redeemed from the curse of the law. We're not under the law's condemnation anymore because we are safe in Christ. We are hidden in the cross, if you will, and there is no condemnation for us. We establish the law. There's another passage that often comes up. It's in Matthew chapter 5. I'd like you to look at it. It's the second most controversial passage among legalists. When they try to argue that we must be under the Ten Commandment law, and we must, usually they mean you must keep Saturday and worship on Saturday. Some groups even go so far to say that if you don't worship on Saturday, you will in the last days receive the mark of the beast. Absurd thinking, because you know they believe that the day you worship on determines your salvation, which would be a form of salvation by works again, wouldn't it? But they see it as a test of loyalty to God, when we understand that we're not even under that covenant. As they're barking up the wrong covenant tree, you know. It's not the covenant that we're under. Look at chapter 5, verse 17. Tell me, what is this verse in? What do we call this section of Matthew? The Sermon on the Mount, right? This is Jesus' great teaching, where he gives his teachings, his commands, okay? Now, they will pluck out three verses here out of the Sermon on the Mount, and they will twist the scripture out of context. Verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. Reading on. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Okay, knowing what we know now, based on all the information we have now, do you see how this scripture fits? Well, Jesus came and he's saying, I haven't come to destroy anything. I've come to fulfill it. See, he came. He came living it, right? He came living it. Never once did he destroy it, but he says, I've come to fulfill it. The day will come when I will die and everything will be accomplished. The schoolmaster and his job will be ended. We won't need him as a covenant anymore. Okay? Then he says, verse 19, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is where the people really get confused. They'll say, well, wait a minute, Mark, you just taught us that the law is fulfilled, so what you are doing is taking these commandments and annulling them. No, I'm not. Because there's a difference between the commandments Jesus is talking about and the law. Actually, two separate words are used. Here's the Greek New Testament. And if you look at the Greek New Testament, the word that is used for law in verse 17 is the word in verse, it says, think not that I come to destroy the law, and the word is nomon. Nomon. That's almost always the word that is used for the Ten Commandments in the New Testament. Okay? And he says, I haven't come to destroy the Ten Commandment law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. And then in verse 19, he says, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments. The word commandment is a different word. Here we're looking at verse 19 in the Greek, and it says, antelon. Antelon. The word is antele, and it means commandment, precept, or teaching. It does not refer to Ten Commandments. It refers to the teachings of Christ. This is where people get confused. Jesus began his sermon there in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. You are the salt of the earth, verse 13. You are the light of the world, verse 14. Then he goes on and he talks about in verse 21, how we should live with each other as brothers and sisters. Then he talks, verse 31, about divorce and remarriage. He talks about all his teachings through chapter 6, chapter 7, how we should judge, how we should pray, judging false prophets, how we should build our lives. 5, all the way through the end of chapter 7, this sermon. The sermon contains his commandments, his teachings, his precepts. And Jesus is saying here, as he's teaching along, he realizes some of the people are thinking, you're doing away with the Ten Commandments. You are making a new law. They should think that, because it says in verse 1 that he saw the multitude and he went up on a mountain, and he's on a mountain and he's giving a new law. He is mimicking Moses here. And some of the scribes and Pharisees are thinking, he's trying to get rid of Moses. And so he quells and calms their fears here. He says, no, wait a minute. I'm not abolishing anything. I've come to fulfill it all. Don't worry about that. But then he does issue a warning. Getting back to his teachings in verse 19, he says, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments, not talking about the Ten Commandments, that's the word namas, but he's talking about his entelēs, his teachings, they will be least in the kingdom of heaven. See, he's talking to people who aren't listening to him, people who want to hang on to the Ten Commandments, and he's saying, look, I haven't come to destroy it, I'm going to fulfill that, but if you don't pay attention to my teachings as a Messiah, you're going to be least. You understand what he's saying? That's what he's saying. Totally different words are used. In fact, even in the Gospel of John, you need to see it in John. I want you to just see this in clarity. How are we doing? Are you hanging with me? Okay, it's not baby food today. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5. This confuses people too. Let's go to all the confusing passages in the Bible. 1 John chapter 5. This is very interesting too. I'm going to find it here in the Greek for you again, just to show you how great this is. 1 John 5. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his what? Commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Okay, I've had people come to me and say, Mark, Martin, you are a sinner because you are teaching people that they're not under the law, and this says we should keep God's commandments. Guess what? The word here is not namas for Ten Commandments. The word is entelos for the teachings of Christ. It's a totally different... I can't see you. Abraham's in the way. It's the word for the teachings of Christ. And lest there's any doubt in anybody's mind, John defines what he's talking about in chapter 3. Go back to chapter 3 and look at verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we what? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we what? Love one another. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. What are the commandments of the Lord? Boiled down to their basics, what are they? Believe in Jesus and love one another. That's the summary of all New Testament teaching. Now, what I want to say now on the heels of all of this is that because we teach that we are not under the Ten Commandment law, does not mean that we are saying you can go out and live like the devil. God forbid. On the other hand, we are saying that because we are under grace, grace teaches us to live. We have a new law. We are under a new set of commands. There are not 10 of them. There's 2 of them. Believe in Jesus and love one another, and they are totally explained in the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of his apostles. The New Testament is our guidebook. The New Testament is our rule as it is interpreted properly by grace through the eyes of the New Covenant. And so we're not saying, oh, it doesn't matter what you do. Obviously, Jesus came to teach us a new way, to write his law on our hearts. Now, I want you to see 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If you want to be under the Ten Commandments, listen to this. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, what was engraved on stones? Ten Commandments. What does he call it? A ministry of what? Death. Now, this isn't some irate teacher, preacher speaking. This is the Apostle Paul. And he calls it the ministry of death in letters engraved in stone, lest anybody get confused. He says, if it came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not intently look at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was. Now, let me just fill you in here a little bit. Moses, when he went up to the mount to get the Ten Commandments from God, came back so aglow with the glory of God. He caught the glow. He was beaming. They had to put a veil over his face because it was either a veil or pass out sunglasses to 3 million people, okay? So he veiled his face. But he also began to notice that the glory began to fade. But he kept the veil on long after the glory had departed because he didn't want the people to know it had left. Now, Paul picks up on that, and he says that glory departing is sort of prophetic that that covenant would fade too. Hold on right there. Hold on right there. Hold the spot too, and go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would not have been occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. What covenant was that? Ten Commandments. What, didn't we just read this out of Jeremiah 31 a little while ago? Yeah. Okay, the writer of Hebrews is repeating that. And look at what he says in verse 13. After he repeats that promise, he says, when he, that's when God said, a new covenant, he has made the first what? Obsolete. Tell me what the first was.
The first covenant was what? The Ten Commandments. He's made the first obsolete by making a second, a new covenant, hasn't he? And whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to what? Disappear. Go back to 2 Corinthians 3 now. Okay, this whole idea of the glory of the old covenant disappearing was prophetic, and it was even predicted in Moses' face when the glory began to disappear from Moses' face. And he says, now, that the old covenant disappears and fades out is not unbiblical, it's very scriptural. Verse 8, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? If the old covenant came in with glory, the new covenant has even more glory. Verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Let me just explain that to you if you're having a little hard time following him. What he's saying is, the ministry of death was the Ten Commandments. It's called a ministry of death. It's called a ministry of condemnation in verse 9. He says it had glory. It said it, in verse 11, its glory is fading away. And it's contrasted with a new covenant that has more glory, that is a ministry of the Spirit, that is a ministry not in letters out there in stone, a ministry of life. These passages help us now to understand, going back now to Romans chapter 3, help us now to understand the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to point out sin. The purpose of the law is to get your attention and to show you up. The purpose of the law is never that you should live under it, but that it should point you to the one who has a life for you. The purpose of the law is that every mouth should be shut up and everyone begin to look up to Jesus Christ. By proclaiming the gospel of grace, we don't lead anybody to live loose lives. We're not giving people, somebody has told me once, you know, you're just giving people a license to sin. And I got to thinking about that. You know, most people I know have been sinning without a license all these years. I don't know really what they mean. I mean, where do you get one? What I find is that grace changes our lives. Law and terrors are. As I look at a passage like Titus, and I see Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is God, and He is the Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at what it says here. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. It teaches us. What is the it? covenant law was teaching there. But in the new covenant, what teaches? Grace teaches. The unmerited favor of God breaks down your heart. And I mean, what's there to fight at? You know, the law says, thou shalt not. Man, you can really get fighting that, can't you? But when you look at Jesus and you look at his love and you look at the cross, what are you going to fight? I love you. Whap! Whap! I love you. I'll never stop loving you. Well, that really makes me mad, you know. He's never going to stop loving me. Okay? How long are you going to be mad at that? You can't really stay mad at that too long. Move into grace. You know, a number of years ago, I'll get this sermon over with in a minute, okay? But a number of years ago, we had to move out of the school that we were in because we were taking over the school and the principal didn't appreciate it. He was very gracious to us, really nice guy, but he said, you know, this is a school, you're a church, and you need to find a place. And God opened up part of what was then a shopping center here. Now we've got the whole place, so it's not a shopping center, it's a church now, building. Okay? But at that point, we're just releasing a little bit of it, and we came in here, and you had to be visionary in those days to be part of Calvary, because we walked in here, and this place was creepy. You come in here, there was a lake right out there, right where you guys are sitting. There's this huge lake. It was about 3 inches of water with things in it, growing in it. The roof had leaked for years. It was sort of sagging here and there. There were little creatures skittling here and there when you would go into dark corners of the building. It was stinky. It was just really gross, okay? So what do you do? Well, we had to clean the thing out, and we had an architect get plans. So he got the plans. The plans had to be approved, get the city seal here and the signature, get signed off, and they fulfilled all the laws of the city and all, and it was a great plan, a great design, and we got a contractor. Vern acted as our contractor and began to build out this place, okay? And we've been doing it ever since. It's never stopped for years and years and years. We've never stopped hammering and constructing. Well, when the time came that we were done, the inspector came for his final look, his final inspection of everything, and you have to pass that in order to have occupancy. So we got that. It was a little scary, you know. There's always a little something that, you know, they pick on. They can't just say it's okay. They have to say, oh, you know, there's a nail, or, you know, there's, I have a hangnail today. I don't know. But here were the plans. They were good plans. Everything was done according to the plan. We passed the inspection. The guy said, okay, it's done. You can move in. And we moved in, man, and we all could meet together as one church for about 4 weeks. And then we had to go to double services. And now it's like having all these multiple congregations because, you know, people come at different times. Okay, my point is, what is your point? Nice stories, though, aren't they? My point is, you'll like the point. You'll get it here in a second. There was a plan, a blueprint, which was sort of like our law. We had to follow this in order to get here, all right? This was in effect. This was in force. Now that the whole place is done, and we're in here, and we're comfortable, and we're moved in, what do I do with the blueprint? What do I do with it? I mean, do we set it up here and we say, you know, everyone should see the blueprint. Thou shalt observe the blueprint. Live in the blueprint. Live in it. This is where God wants you. Right now, I'm in the sanctuary. I'm moving into a different place now. It's a very flat way to live. Very boring. You can do that, and a lot of Christians are there in terms of living with the law. But you know what? Jesus came and he built the house. He fulfilled the law. He took the blueprint and he actually built all the dimensions out, and it's a real thing that we can move into and we can enjoy and we can live in. He fulfilled it. It's done. It's completed. Now we're in a new thing. We're in a new thing, and we're not constantly going back and saying, you know, I need to make sure, am I under the blueprint? It's done. It's absolutely done. It's completed. It's finished. We're in a finished work. And you don't have to work your way to heaven. You don't have to try to keep the Ten Commandments to be saved. M.R. DeHaan says, he's the founder of the Radio Bible Class, service is not the basis of the law. Service is not on the basis of the law, but of grace. We are not to serve the Lord in order to keep saved or to escape chastening and punishment, but instead we are to serve God because we are saved and kept and secure. I pity those sincere people who live a life of bondage because they fear they will be lost again if they don't live a perfect life. Let me repeat this truth. My heart goes out to those who hold themselves in bondage as a result and restraint because they fear losing their salvation if they should fail. That is a low, mean, unworthy motive for serving the Lord. God wants us to serve him through love, not fear. From a heart of gratitude, which rejoices in doing the things that please him. Him who pleased not himself, but gave his all for us. Are you absolutely sure that if you were to stand before God, the law would not condemn you? You see, I'm not doing away with law. You will stand before the law of God someday. You'll either stand completed in Christ, however, completed, it's all done, or you will stand and all your sinfulness will be exposed. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. What's it going to be for you? I pray that you would accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord and be found faultless and spotless in him, in his grace. And then you can live a new life and walk in his commandments, in his teachings, in his precepts. I had a professor in college who quoted this little poem. He would do it oft times. It became a part of me. He would often say, I would not work my soul to save, for that the Lord has done. But I would work like any slave for love of God's dear Son. Hey, I'm not working to be saved. But I'd work like a slave because I am saved. I love the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, right now, we thank you for your grace which reaches to us, no matter who we are or what we may have done or what we might be like.
This Bible study resource has been presented as an outreach of Calvary Community Church, a Calvary Chapel in Phoenix, Arizona. We're located just a half mile south of Thunderbird on the southbound access road of the I-17 freeway. We meet for worship Saturday evenings at 6, Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15 a.m. Our Sunday evening celebration service is at 6, and we meet midweek for Bible study Wednesday nights at 7. For more information about our ministries, we invite you to log on the internet to www.calvarypHx.com. Our phone numbers are 602-973-4768 or toll-free 888-970-3030. You can email us for more information at calvary@calvarypHx.com. And now it's our prayer that you continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.